We're going to talk about happiness from the Word of God. Happiness from the Word of God. Psalms 119, starting in verse 17. We're going to read 17 through 24. Psalms 119, verse 17 through 24. The Bible says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from thee. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight we would learn from your word. And Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you give the Holy Spirit free reign. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you have your will accomplished tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everything that's said would just be exactly what you would have said and exactly the way that you'd have it said. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you take control of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, the Constitution of the United States states that that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I'll be honest with you: in America, there's not a whole lot of there's not very many that are happy. You know, I read a statistic the other day that I believe it was an older statistic that said about 6% of the world's population takes 90% of the world's tranquilizers. Why? Because Americans aren't typically happy in general. We have the highest standard of living in the world. We have every luxury in life. You talk to a lot of the missionaries, and we have it good in America. We have it better than most. You know, the cars are a commonplace among in most every home, and we have high-paying jobs. We enjoy good health, good health care, and enjoy wealth. Why are we not happy? Well, it's the same reason why a lot of professional athletes are not happy. It's the same reason why movie stars are not happy, why they're divorcing, and why there's just so much turmoil there. It's why so many people across America, and it's because we haven't found happiness in the Word of God. And you know, we as Christians, we should know that happiness is found in the Word of God. But too many times we look for happiness in all the wrong places. One lady said, "The only thing keeping me together is my hairspray." And you know, the search for happiness itself winds up being the chief cause of unhappiness. The more, you know, and here's the thing is, the more, it seems like the more that we search for happiness, the more we strive for happiness, the further away it becomes. Some folks turn to religion, not Christ, but religion, and they wait passively for something to happen. Some circumstance to change, something to happen in their lives that would give them happiness. Well, turn your Bibles to keep your spot there in Psalms, but turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It seems like pretty much a lot of folks today are searching for happiness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, the Bible says this: "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he is purged from his old sins." Christians today are frustrated and unhappy mainly because they are unfruitful in Christ. You know, back to Psalms chapter 119. You know, there as I was flipping through there, I counted 22 sections of 8 verses each, and it was the longest verse in the Bible. But a lot of it deals with the Word of God and its relationship to the believer. how to be blessed by God, the path to purity. Tonight, we're going to look in the scriptures on how to find true happiness in the Word of God, because this is where all of our instruction should come from. Thing about it is we shouldn't get our doctrine from men. We shouldn't get our doctrine from books. Thing about it is we should get our doctrine. We should get our pattern for living. Everything should center around this book right here. When we start having our lives center upon anything else other than this book and the author of this book, the thing about it is we're never going to find true happiness in life. And in this book contains the recipe for happiness and joy. And the first point tonight is we find happiness by being a servant. Look at Psalms 119 verses 7 through 19 one more time. The Bible says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from my commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Here's the thing is that we receive blessing from the word of God. We must learn. Psalms 118 verse 17, the Bible says this: "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I might live and keep thy word." Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight. And I can tell you my philosophy. I believe I'd be wasting your time. But when we learn about the word of God and what God expects from us, then that is where we find true instruction. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons." Here's the thing is, there's a key word in that first verse. The Bible says, "the servants of Jesus Christ." Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And that we would be servants of Jesus Christ. And this is where true happiness is found, and there's quite a few that we're going to look at tonight. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, the Bible says this: "But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority among them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be greatest among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." Here's the thing is, we are called to be servants, to minister, to attend. See, here's the thing is, true happiness, I think about the verse, and it wasn't in my notes, it is better to give than to receive. Here's the thing is, we are called as Christians to be like Christ. Christ came to minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto. And the thing about it is when we take, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but here's the thing is, when we decide that we're going to focus on us instead of Christ, we're not going to find true happiness. We're not going to find true happiness in pride. We're not going to find true happiness in selfishness. We're going to try and find true happiness in focusing on Christ and trying to be Christ-like. True happiness comes from being a servant. People are empty, discouraged, and defeated. And a lot of times they say they have no purpose. Well, the purpose is to be like Christ. And the purpose is to minister. You know, here's the thing is, why are we here? To minister. What is the plan and the purpose? You know, here's the thing is, I kind of dog on the millennials a little bit, but they say, well, what is my purpose in life? I've got to have a purpose. And the purpose for the Christian is to minister. The purpose of the Christian is to spread the gospel. The purpose of the Christian is to help lift up the fallen, to take and encourage, to point others to Christ. True happiness is being a servant. You know, I like what Pastor said, and I don't remember it exactly, but this morning he talked about one of the greatest privileges is to serve the Lord in some capacity. And I tell you what, here's the thing is, if we want true happiness, That is exactly our attitude towards service. And here's the thing is, when we go to a restaurant, what do we expect? We expect somebody to walk up and say, "Hello, my name is, and I'll be your server this evening." And you know what? We all get bent out of shape when somebody, when a server doesn't serve the way they're supposed to. And, but here's the thing is, how much more are we to be a servant to Christ? You know, God expects us to be servant. Ministering is living for others. That is why Jesus gave his life. Not for us to be selfish, but for us to serve others. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those things that is easier said than done. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The thing about it is who are we living for this evening? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for Christ? And the thing about it is, you know what? If we're living for ourselves, there's not a blessed thing that we're doing in the ministry. We're not trying to witness to anybody. We're not trying to reach somebody. We're not trying to encourage somebody. We're not trying to disciple somebody. But if we're living for Christ, then you know what? We're going to tell everybody around us that Jesus saves. We're going to tell everybody around us that, hey, the key to happiness is found in Christ. This book right here contains the path to living. This book right here contains, you know, a life that can be lived with no regrets. That this book contains true happiness, true holiness. Here's the thing is, everything we need is in this book. And if we're going to live like Christ, if we're going to be servants, then you know what? We're going to live Christ. We're going to live life with Christ in mind. Are we living for self, or are we living for Christ? See, the thing about it is that we ought to, our heart's desire should be to live for Christ. What can I do for Christ? You know, a lot of times we make the statement, "What can I do for Christ this Christmas?" But at the same point in time, Christmas comes around once a year. What are we going to do for Christ all year round? You know, the thing about it is God just doesn't leave us after Christmas time. Aren't you glad for that? Christ doesn't just come around at Christmas time and say, "You know what? I'm gonna, you know what? I'm here for you." And then after the holidays, while you're on your own. But why do we do that to Christ? Why do we only remember Christ one time a year and we live life like he doesn't exist the rest of the time? We need to take every opportunity to serve the one who saved us. See, if I'm going to truly find happiness that God has planned for my life, then I must yield to the fact that I'm a servant. Turn back to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 18. Psalms 119 and verse 18, the Bible says this: "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of my law." The next point is, you know what? We must be seers of wonderful things. The Bible says, "Open thou mine eyes." You know, wondrous, surprising, or astonished. There are so many wonderful things found in the Word of God. But by the way, you know what? There's a lot of people that refuse to be... I think it is on, guy. Thank you. There's a lot of people that refuse to see wonderful things. Why? Because they missed point one. They missed being a servant. I tell you what, there's nothing like seeing a soul saved. There's nothing like realizing that, you know what, that person that you just got done witnessing to, you know what, accepted Christ, and before you were used of God to share the gospel of that person, they were on their way to hell. You know what? They were going to die in misery and shame, and they had no hope. And then they met the Savior, and bless God, after they met the Savior, you know what? Their destination changed. They're now on their way to heaven. And you know what? It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see someone accept Christ. But you know what? If we never share the gospel, we never see the wonderful thing. If we never work with the young people, we never see a changed life. If we never be a servant and we never get involved, we never see wonderful things. See, my friend, you know what? God is awesome. God is powerful. God can do great things. God can do wonderful things. But bless God, you know what? If we decide that we're not going to be a servant, we're not going to be a seer of wonderful things. Listen, my friend, God can do great and mighty things. He's just looking for servants. He's just looking for servants. We need to, you know what? We should, our prayer should be, open thou mine eyes. But you know what? We're not going to see it sitting on a pew. We're not going to see it when everybody else is serving and we're just off doing our own thing, living for ourselves rather than Christ. We're not going to be a seer of wonderful things. I'll be honest with you. One of the saddest things across America is Christians that think God doesn't work anymore. They're not seer of wonderful things. Is God less powerful? No. Is God not working today like he was before? No. You know the difference is? They're not being a servant. They're not getting involved. They haven't decided that they're going to be a seer of wonderful things. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, it's just, I tell you what, I can't believe the Christian life. You know, there are so many things we see if we just get involved. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 14, or 13 through 17, the Bible says this. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and great hosts. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Praise the Lord. I tell you what. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Kind of similar to the prayer earlier. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. You know, here's the thing. It's like I said, you know what? Our prayer should be open our eyes. And you know what? When we serve God like this young man next to Elisha, here's the thing is he was wanting to be used by God, I believe. And here's the thing is Elisha prayed, opened his eyes, and he saw some wonderful things. Let me tell you, when you work with the young people, you see lives change and you see God doing great things and God starts to open your eyes. You realize that, hey, the devil is real and the devil wants to destroy these young people. The devil wants to destroy our kids. The devil wants to destroy our church. The devil wants to destroy your neighbor. You know what? The devil wants us to be ineffective Christians. The more we get involved in church, the more our eyes are opened. We see the battle. We see the fact that we are Christian soldiers. We don't just see the song as a song we sing, onward Christian soldiers. You know what? We realize that we really are a soldier and we're in a battle. And you know what? It's real. There's spiritual warfare. Our eyes begin to be opened as we see God working and we see things happening and we see people getting saved and we see lives being changed. We realize that, you know what? Our eyes are open and we see those wonderful things that God is talking about. When Elijah's servant thought all was lost, God opened his eyes. How often do we let circumstances rock our faith instead of looking to God for a way out? You know what? Our prayer should be open our eyes. We need to open our eyes to the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Turn back to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 130. The Bible says this. Couple pages over. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. God's word provides the light necessary to see and understand. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our prayer should be open our eyes. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19, the Bible says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Hey, listen, we need our eyes to be open to the wonderful things that God has in store for us. The things that we have experienced, our eyes need to be open to the fact that Jesus saves. Our eyes need to be open to the fact that Jesus keeps. Our eyes need to be open to the fact that he provides. Our eyes need to be open to his promises. Our eyes need to be open to his protection. Our eyes need to be open to his comfort. Our eyes need to be open to his forgiveness. Our eyes need to be open to his encouragement. The thing about it is there's so much that we can see if our eyes are open. And we need to see the wonderful things out of the Word of God. So number one, we have to be a servant. Number two, we must be a seer of wonderful things. Number two, we must be a stranger to this world. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 19, I'm sorry. The Bible says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Being a stranger simply means that this world is not my home. We sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Here's the thing, is our treasures laid up on somewhere beyond the blue? Or are we living for the here and now? Here's the thing, is what are we living for? And here's the thing, is are we a stranger to this world? You know, too many of us, we dwell so much on the here and now. We dwell so much on this earth rather than the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, it goes back to that being a servant. We are not supposed to embrace the philosophies of this world. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to a lot of passages in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, boy, this is convicting. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the thing is, you know what? We need to be a stranger to this earth. And not being a strange person, but a stranger to the earth. Here's the thing is, we shouldn't make this world like family. We shouldn't embrace the philosophies of this world. We shouldn't embrace the entertainment of this world. We shouldn't embrace the immorality of this world. We shouldn't embrace the value system of this world of abortion, cohabitation, divorce, the different lifestyles, music, dress. Here's the thing is there's so many people that have never found happiness because they're too busy rubbing shoulders with the world, too busy getting comfortable with this world. And listen, my friend, you know what? I'll be honest with you. If we don't like preaching like this, then you know what? It's too many times it's because the conviction has set in and we realize that we love the world way more than we should. We're too comfortable in this world. We don't stand out like we should, because the thing about it is if we live life like this book commands, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The world is so wicked, the world is so far from God, that a holy life stands out. A holy life is different. And the thing about it is you know what? We shouldn't fit in with the lost cussing crowd. We shouldn't fit in with the rock music crowd. We shouldn't fit in with those people that don't put Christ first. We need to be servants. We need to be seer of wonderful things. And you know what? We need to be a stranger to this world. Jesus has prepared a place for us. We need to be more like a citizen of heaven and less like a citizen of this world. Being happy also involves having the right attitude towards the Word of God. Psalms chapter 119, verses 20 through 24. The Bible says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Here's the thing is, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. The Bible gives one of Job's statements here. The Bible says in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Here's the thing. Job said, listen, more than food, I want the word of God. By the way, it goes back to Paul. Paul, I believe it is. He's like, listen, especially the parchments. He's like, listen, so many times you look at the Christians who truly found happiness in the word of God, they esteem this book right here higher above clothes or food. Thing about it is what are we willing to do in place of the word of God? When it's time for us to study the Bible, what do we allow to distract us? Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 107. Psalms chapter 107, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." When's the last time we longed for the word of God? Here's the thing is, right now, Stephanie is up in Michigan, my wife. I'll be honest with you, I've been out of sorts from the moment she drove away. I've just been out of sorts. And here's the thing is, the love of my life, humanly speaking, my best friend is not here. And here's the thing is, I long to talk to her. I long to be near her. I long to, I hate going to work because I have to part from her. And the thing about it is that, listen, a marriage should be like that, where our spouses are our best friend, somebody that we long to be near. But here's the thing is, that should pale in comparison to the longing we have for the scriptures, the longing we have for our relationship with Christ. How much have we longed for someone or something? What's our attitude towards the word of God? Here's the thing, it should be magnetic. You know, the right attitude towards the word of God ought to draw us like a magnet. What is this attitude? It's longing for the word of God. The closer we get, the more it's drawn to us and the greater effect it is upon us. And the thing about it is you take magnets and you take them this far away, they might have a little bit of a draw, but the closer you bring them together, the harder it is to pull them apart. Well, the same is true with the Christian who walks with God. The closer you get to God, the harder it is to pull away. And here's the thing is, we don't want to pull away. And you know what? It's like that statement, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. What happens when we sin? The last book is just like Adam and Eve. What happened when they sinned? They were hiding in the garden from God, the one that they used to be close to. Well, here's the thing is, the same thing happens to us when we allow sin into our lives. You know what? It drives a wedge between us and God. And listen, we need to get back to this book right here so that we can repair that relationship. We can get closer to God. And the thing about it is that when we're close to God, we're like that magnet that just, it seems like, you know what, we're just prone to get closer to God. But you know what, too many times we live for ourselves and we take we don't have that attraction. What's our attitude towards the word of God? See, an attitude like this affects our action. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from the commandments." Verse 23, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate to thy statutes." See, there's obstacles to this right attitude. It's pride and error. Pride is an overly high opinion of ourselves. Error is to go far astray. And here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you. When we have the right attitude towards Christ, we do realize that it was my sin that Christ died on the cross for. It's hard to be arrogant. It's hard to be proud when I realize that my sin was what he went to the cross for. My sin is what he suffered all the rebuke for, all the pain and all the anguish. Here's the thing is, when I picture my life in light of the cross, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to feel real arrogant, realizing that I am a sinner that needed a Savior. What right do I have to share my opinion with God when it comes down to it and tell God what to do when I'm the one, I needed Him, and I do need Him. But here's the thing is that pride, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Too many times we think, you know what? I've arrived. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." You know, the thing about it is that pride makes people think that they know better than God. It's a characteristic of those who are lost. And it should not be present in the life of a believer. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Here's the thing is, pride causes contention in a life. And turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18, the Bible says this, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before his fall." So pride brings contention, but the Bible says pride brings destruction. And so here's the thing is, when we get pride and we start telling God the way it should be, or telling God, well, you know, I've heard this a few times, not in a few years, but, well, God and I have an understanding. Yeah, the understanding is we're sinners, and we should be servants to God. We should be doing his will, not our will. And then Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth trust in the Lord shall be made fat." And so here's the thing is, pride, you know what? When people are full of pride, they're easily offended. Well, you know, I never. Well, here's the thing is, the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So I never should go to, I shouldn't have. And the thing about it is that, listen, when people are full of pride, they get jealous. They get envy. They get bitter. And here's the thing is, you know what? This sin of bitterness eats up a lot of people. It eats up, well, you know, I'm so-and-so did me dirty. Well, here's the thing is, we did Christ dirty, and he forgave us. The thing about it is you know what? We should forgive them, because what they did to us is nothing in comparison to what we did to Christ. They're just filled with pride. Judgmental. You know, here's the thing is, they criticize everything. They criticize the preacher. Well, he's not entertaining enough for me. Well, he's a boring speaker. By the way, I've never heard anybody say that about our pastor, these things, but I'm just saying, and clear the air here. You hear what Pastor Wilman said about somebody that said something about pastor? You know, here's the thing, pride. Okay, let's nip it in the bud. And anyways, I guess, you know, here's the thing is, people say, well, I've already arrived. But here's the thing is, you say, well, I've never done that. Let me ask you this. How many times have we come to a service and said, well, so-and-so needs that message? Well, you know what? I hope so-and-so is listening. I'll be honest with you. That's pride. We ought to come into the church service and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do I need to improve on? How can I get closer to you? What is in my life that shouldn't be? What is not in my life that should be? See, here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you, some people come to the church service. I'll never forget one of the first sermons I preached. I'll never forget, it was at Pastor Dignan's church in Missouri. There was one guy sitting about a row behind Brother Tyner. And here's the thing is, Brother Tyner's not like this, but this guy, and now here's the thing is, a new preacher that hasn't preached a lick of sermons, and you know, as nervous as I'll get out. Here's the thing is, this just makes nervousness worse. This guy folded his arms, leaned back, and had that look like, just bless me. You know? And I was like, you know, I'll be honest with you. There are some Christians, they come to church and they say, you know what? They use the song wrongly. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. Here's the thing is, you know what? We ought to be willing to go down to an altar. We need to be looking for the Spirit to move. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Hey, listen, we should come to church expecting God has something for me. It's all of our, on our attitude. The Bible says God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Could it be that we have a problem with pride? Here's the thing is that back to Psalms chapter 119. I think I pulled my marker out. No, Psalms 119 and verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I've kept thy testimonies. These attitudes are a result of pride, reproach, and contempt. David's prayer was that he would remove his shame and disgrace since he was keeping God's word. You know, Psalms chapter 119 and verse 23, the Bible says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You know, too many times we get intimidated by other people. Hey, bless God, do we do the 007 prayer when we go to the restaurants? You know, we drop the napkin. Dearly Father, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, and we just pick it up. Or do we, amen. You know, are we trying to hide the fact that we're praying? Or are we intimidated by other people? And by the way, this kind of is a different version of pride, basically. It's, you know what? We need to take, and you know, here's the thing is the Bible talks about when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Hey, listen, if there is a lost and dying world that knows that we have been with Jesus, it's because we've had boldness from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hey, listen, we need to get back to the feet of Jesus. We need to get back to having our eyes open. Hey, here's the thing is when you see the wonderful things, when your eyes have been open and you realize that spiritual battle can be won and that we don't have to circle the wagons. We don't have to hold the fort. Here's the thing is we don't have to just live the defeated life like so many Christians in the world. Here's the thing is when we realize that God is still as powerful, you know what? We get boldness and we realize that we are with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? We should declare boldly, just like we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can share the gospel boldly. We can hand out that tract. We can witness. We can stand. We can decide that, you know what? My life is going to be a testament to the things that God can do in a person. Hey, listen, and you need God too. We need boldness. Too many times we're intimidated by others. But here's the thing is that we need to obey His commandments. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. The Bible says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. The proof of our love for Christ is measured by our willingness to obey him. See, here's the thing is, too many times we as Christians, we walk around and we say, I love God. I love God. Where were we in church last Sunday? Well, I love God. When's the last time we read our Bible? Well, I love God. When's the last time we prayed? Oh, I love God. When's the last time we shared the gospel with our neighbor? Oh, I love God. Then why are we living like the devil? Here's the thing is, if we want true happiness, we've got to love God. And the Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Here's the thing is, one of the best ways to show God that we love him is by obedience. We need to meditate on the Word of God. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We need to take and meditate on the Word of God. Ponder. Dwell on. Here's the thing is that we need to lean on God's word. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. We need to trust in God. Here's the thing is, let me ask you, how's our happiness like? Do we have an emptiness instead of a happiness? Well, if that's the case, the thing about it is how much are we a servant? How much are we a seer of wonderful things? What is our attitude towards the Scriptures? And are we meditating on the Word of God? See, we can receive the blessings of His Word if our attitude is right and our actions are right. And so here's the thing is, let me just encourage you. There is true peace and there is true joy. And you know what? It doesn't come by being a spectator. Christianity is far from being a spectator sport. If we're a spectator in Christianity, we'll never achieve true happiness. We'll never know what it's like to have blessings. We'll never experience the joy of walking with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these passages. And Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the message that's in there. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you have for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be servants. I pray that you help us to be seer of wonderful things. I pray that you help us to have a right attitude towards the things of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor.